Very good. We're going to start reading this morning in Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Genesis 27. If we were to draw a timeline this morning, when you get to Genesis chapter 12, you've actually made it through half of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? When you get to Genesis 12, you've actually made it from a chronological perspective, from a time perspective. You've actually made it through half of the Bible. And then what happens is the Bible, chronologically, from a detail perspective, it becomes molasses on a cold, wintry day. We seem like we buy a lot of honey, and I know honey's a lot easier, obviously, to use in the summertime. In the wintertime, how many of you ever find yourself putting it under hot water just to make sure? You know, when you go from Genesis 9, 10, 11, then you get to 12, it's literally like going from the heat of summer to a cold, wintry day as far as honey and molasses are concerned. And we have all these details about the forefathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lots of details about Abraham. Not a lot of details about Isaac. They're there. Isaac seems to be a little bit more of a passive sort of a guy compared to Abraham and Jacob. But then we come to this flamboyant salesman, game show host type, Jacob, that you've got to watch him. And one of the things that we're going to find is Jacob, in this story, he's going to meet his match. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac and Jacob are going to try to help God. And one of the things that I've found is I don't find that the problem with most believers is that we don't believe the promises of God. In fact, I find that the most dangerous thing we can do, it's not that we don't believe the promises of God as much as we, guess what? We try to help God in fulfilling those promises. And I find that we actually get into a danger zone when that happens. Once again, with God's people, the problem is not so much that we don't believe God's promises, but the big danger zone is when we try to help God in fulfilling those promises. We see that with Abraham and Hagar, don't we? And then what does that produce? That produces an Ishmael in our lives. And I've probably spent more time in my life fighting off Ishmaelites that I've conjured up, in a sense, by trying to help God out with his promises than anything else. And we're going to see that Isaac and especially Rebekah here is going to be involved in trying to help God's promises. God already said that he was going to cause the elder to serve the younger. In fact, let's go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25 and verse number 21. Genesis 25 in verse 21. Look what the scripture says here. Genesis 25 and verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger, and the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" This was already given to Isaac and Rebekah, already stated, already proved here by the voice of God. But what are we going to find? We're going to find Rebekah trying to help God and his promises. I'm going to say it again, that the probably the biggest problem with God's people is not that we don't believe the promises, but we try those promises. And that's when we get, I believe, into dangerous territory. Let's go to Genesis 27. Let's see what's taking place here. Genesis 27. Let's see here how Rebekah is going to try to help God fulfill these promises. And let's notice right here, it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here I am.'" Now, what do we know about Esau? God tells us that Esau was a man of the field, right? What does it tell us about Jacob? That he was a plain man dwelling in tents. And we're going to find here, honestly, as you read Genesis 27 and 28 and 29, the story of our spiritual forefathers is not that pretty of a story. But I think that we obviously have to find some encouragement in that, because if God wrote down every detail of our lives for the rest of the world to preach about for the next 2,000 years, I don't think we'd want that. I don't think we'd want to be sitting in that pew listening to that sermon, would we? I'm pretty sure we wouldn't want to find that. But I think there's great encouragement in this, because I think it takes great faith to believe that God will perform His supernatural work. He will play out His providence using people like this, using people like us. That, I think it takes tremendous faith to believe that. And once again, we tend to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and think that they're these amazing Christians, but God says that they were men and women subject to like passions just as we are. Listen, let's bring this down to practicality. We know the conversations that take place in our homes. We know the conversations that take place with our children. We know the problems that we deal with. We know the troubles that we have as far as husbands and wives are concerned. And I've joked around about this at conferences, but I've said it a lot. The worst thing in the world is to have an argument with your wife and then try to go do a marriage counseling session. It's like the worst thing in the world. But it doesn't happen a lot, but it's happened a few times. But here's the point is that we know the conversations. We know our own impulses. We know our own thoughts at times. And we know the struggles that we have. And I think it helps us some to see that Isaac, to see Sarah, to see Abraham, and we're going to see Jacob here, this flamboyant car salesman type that you really got to watch your back when he's around, to see their weaknesses and to see that God must really love people. Have you ever really loved a business or loved a hobby? And no matter what trial comes up, it's just not going to stop you from that. How many of you are in a business where you just love your business? Huh? You just love every aspect of it. There's, I got a couple of businesses I run, but hitting home, I tell the guys all the time, I said it Thursday night when we talk, I wake up thinking about hitting home. From a work perspective, obviously God and my wife, so don't take it the wrong way there. But from a work perspective, I wake up thinking about hitting home. That's a great place to be. If that's your work, if that's your job, that's a great place to be. And when that happens, I loved Heart basketball. Like you weren't going to keep me for that time period. You were not going to keep me from Heart basketball. And so I was willing, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And we established this philosophy that the train's going 100 miles an hour. Jump on board, whoever can jump on board, that's who we're going to work with. And it worked really well. But the point is that when you love something, you're willing to overlook the difficulties in it. You know, that's how much God loves us. To deal with all that He deals with sinners, to deal with all that He deals with and all the things He could process, God must really, really love us. Think about, I think about that first year of marriage for my wife and I. She married a 13-year-old emotionally. That was me, obviously. And for some reason, when I say it at conferences, everybody laughs. But home crowds do not laugh at your jokes. But the thank you, Alan. Alan's very nice. He's the nicest person in the world. So what's interesting is we loved each other. And it's like we're just going to push. We're going to learn, but we're going to push through that. And I think God gives us special grace to 22, 23, 24-year-old married people. I have very, very few clients in their 20s because I think they're just in la-la land. But listen to this now. In Genesis 27, we're going to see here that Rebecca's going to try to help the promise of God. Boy, think about that. We can't even predict the weather. Think about it. We can't even predict the weather, let alone try to control the weather, right? I mean, the weather is just going to happen. Have you ever thought about Mount Everest? I watched a documentary on Mount Everest last night. And Mount Everest doesn't have to wave at people. Mount Everest doesn't have to shout. Mount Everest just has to be, listen, Mount Everest just has to be Mount Everest. And the point being is that we don't have to try to help the promises of God. What did Jeremiah do to be conceived? What did Jeremiah do when he was in the womb to stay alive? What did Jeremiah do to be born? God said, before I formed thee in the belly, He said, what? I knew thee and I ordained thee to be what? A Mount Everest. To be, if you will. Now you think about Michael Phelps, the great swimmer. It is said that, and I don't know if any of you remember, years ago, I believe he won 7 gold medals in the Olympics. And one of those gold medals was by just the fraction of a measurement. And most of us that we were watching, it was just an amazing feat to watch it. Michael Phelps, think about it. He doesn't have to work at being Michael Phelps. Now, obviously, it takes work. It takes dedication. But they say that one of the reasons why he's so great is that if you could sit back and build a swimmer to your liking and say, I want to build the most perfect body, the most perfect length, the most perfect size of a swimmer, Michael Phelps would be that person. Same thing with Michael Jordan. A lot of people don't realize that Michael Jordan has an amazing pair of hands. They're huge, and he can catch anything. And that actually, Phil Jackson said that goes underrated as far as what makes him the greatest basketball player in the world. He wasn't too tall. He wasn't too short. He was amazingly quick. You couldn't build. And Michael Jordan didn't have to work at being Michael Jordan. He had to wake up and be Michael Jordan, add some work ethic to it, add some attitude to it. But here's the point being is this. Is that when it comes to the providence of God, God has ordained some things in our lives. And the greatest thing for us to do is to let that happen. God doesn't say, make your light shine. He says, let your light so shine. Present yourself before Him. Let that thing that's working into you from conception and from His drawing to you, let that thing build in you and let it grow and just keep presenting yourself. And as I find that this is just such an amazing part that we leave out of things today. We think that we've got to configure things and, boy, I got to make the right contacts. But let's look here in Genesis 27. Rebecca's going to try to help, if you will, the promises of God. And she says, and he said in verse 2, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me. Snow had something to say about that I may eat and that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Isaac, Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before thy death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. The fact that she even tried to get this over on Isaac, the fact that she tried to make Jacob look, smell, and obviously to feel like Esau is really, you talk about a lot of guts. It would be a hard thing to pass, obviously. And obviously, it eventually comes out this is not the case. The interesting thing is this is going to come to light. She knows this is going to come to light. And you sometimes sit back and you wonder how this is going to play, obviously, into the promises of God. But notice here, in her trying to help God, she's going to cause dissension. She's going to cause an Ishmaelite, isn't she? You know, one of the greatest misnomers I think that we have in the English language, or one of the worst phrases that we have that sounds so good, is the phrase, you need to control your destiny. Have you ever thought how illogical that is? Because destiny by itself, the word, honestly, word by itself tells us that it's something that is preordained to happen. And to think you can control your destiny, if you can control a destiny, guess what? It's not destiny. It's something else you're coming up with. You know, when my children have done piano recitals that they've have to perform musically, one of the things I encourage them to do is if you're 6 hours before the event and you're trying to practice and practice and get it, guess what? By the time you perform, you're probably not going to get it, more than likely. But if you work at that a few weeks, a few months before that, and you work at that until it becomes such a part of you that it's almost become second nature for that to take place, that usually you're going to have a good performance. A speaker that is tied to his notes, that's trying to read his notes, and that's trying to help yourself, that's trying too hard. It's laborious to listen to. But here's the point. This was destiny. This was foreordained. And the greatest thing that we can do, honestly, is to bask in the light of His providence, of His will, of his person and say, God, the exact thing that you need me to learn, the exact thing that you need to be, you need me to become, I know that you will cause that to happen. And I don't have to sit back and be worried about my destiny. I don't have to sit back as a single and make sure I take the right path in my life. Hold on a second. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and I ordained thee. And the best thing you can do, honestly, is to wake up every day and work at being good, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If not, here's what's going to happen. I see singles do this all the time. They get discontent. They get nervous. They think, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to find the right job. Never going to find the right position. And they end up going to a Hagar. They end up taking a Jacob and making him look like an Esau. And they end up making a mistake that oftentimes takes weeks and months, sometimes years to try to fix. In most of my life, the problem has not been that I didn't believe the promises, but I tried to help the promises. And by doing that, now I know this is a tricky balance, because you're probably thinking as a young person, wait a second, are we just supposed to sit back as a monk and just go, God, work in my life? Is that all I'm supposed to do? No, we said a couple weeks ago, I know this is a tricky balance, that a person that's truly waiting on the Lord, that's truly hoping in the Lord, there's going to be a certain work ethic that's going to be associated with that. People that are confidently expecting are going to be confidently working. But let's understand, I know it's a tricky balance. But one of the things I wrote down here is that there's a holy flow in your life. There's a holy flow and a holy peace when you're truly waiting as God wants you to wait. And learn. And if there's one big point this morning, it's this. Learn the feel of when you're trying to kick a door open. Learn the feel of it. Now, I don't know how, and this is a little political here, how Mr. Trump has developed the instincts he has. He's obviously, to be quite honest with you, hasn't necessarily become, you know, developed those things by becoming a theologian. But one of the things that they say about him are pretty unbelievable. And I don't agree with all of his methodology, but the point is that when there's a holy flow in your life, there's a spiritual instinct that you develop where you know the feel of, I'm kicking a door open or not kicking it. Have you ever tried to sand against the grain of wood? It just doesn't feel right. And any YouTube video in the world will tell you to sand what? With the grain of wood. And when you're sanding against the grain, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't flow. You just feel instinctively, even though you don't know it at the time, that this is probably not the way I'm doing. You're going to cause scratches in the wood. But when you're sanding with the grain, and really that's what I'm talking about. Know the feel of you're sanding with the grain. Yes, you're working, but you're waiting. And once again, there's a holy flow. Here's what's interesting about this. With Rebecca, you can't tell me that's a holy flow. When you can't be honest with God, when you can't be honest with your husband, when you can't be honest with the people that love you the most, hey, there's something wrong in your life. There's probably not a holy flow going on. When the five most respected people in your life, young people, you can't share what you're about to do with them, probably swimming upstream, sanding against the grain. You're about to take some venison, and you're about to take some animal skins, and you're about to put them on a Jacob and try to make an Esau. Learn the flow of, and this is the difficult thing about teaching people to walk in the Lord, and I'm glad it's mysterious. I'm glad it's something you understand, because if it's something you could learn in a Sunday school lesson, guess what? It probably wouldn't be mature Christianity. But there are things you can teach, and there's things you have to learn, and know the feel of in the right way. Now, the third thing here is that sometimes you're going to have to learn through experience. Robert Kiyosaki, in his book Guide to Investing, says that you're never really going to be a great business owner until you've had at least 2 to 3 failed businesses. This is his opinion. When you read that, you're like, oh dear, I've only had one. So, but what he's saying is, and he's not saying that you have to have 2 to 3, but what he's saying is that the experience that you develop, and sometimes part of the process is to fail. How many of you as older men, when you're training younger men, you know there's some things that they're just not going to understand until they mess up, right? They can have all the principles in the world, but until they put it into practice and they try to overthink something, they're just not going to get it until they mess up. There's value in experience. Now, I'm not saying to violate the Word of God to gain experience, but I am saying this, that God says that experience, Romans chapter 5, works hope. And I think there's something to slaying those lions and those bears, as Ben talked about last week. There's an experience that develops with that. And sometimes, as we looked at a few years ago, there was a battle in the Old Testament that God sent the people of God into, and they lost the battle. God sent them in, and they lost the battle, and there was no apparent sin that was there. Now, they eventually won, but the point being is this, is that sometimes it's okay to fall flat on your face, and I believe experience in those situations can be a great teacher. So we see trickery in this passage here. But I believe that this passage ought to also produce some honesty. The Bible refers to Israel as the apple of God's eye. I used this illustration a few months ago, but Josiah, if I took a handful of dirt right here, and we have the finest sand known to mankind, it's terrible to play basketball out here. If I took it and threw it at you right now, would you cover up your kneecaps? Probably not. Would you cover up your foot? I don't want that sand to hit my foot. What would you cover up? What's that? You're exactly right. When the Bible calls Israel the apple of his eye, it's the pupil of his eye. In other words, think about it. The eye is the most protected part of yourself. And the Bible, let's understand that Israel, behold an Israelite indeed. They are not all Israels that are of Israel. God talks about the Israel of God. And I think this passage here, when we see Rebekah with this deception, knowing that it's going to come to light, she knows Esau is going to return, but we see it has to produce a certain amount of honesty within us. And once again, I think it takes great faith that to believe that God will supernaturally work with us in spite of, you know, all of our naturalness that we have. How many of you get discouraged because of the naturalness within your own family? Let me tell you something I told my wife a couple days ago. There's been three occasions in my life where I have seen people either that I know or people on TV conducting interviews where I've thought to myself, man, I wish my kids would do that. Man, I wish my son would do that. I wish my daughter would do that. And you know, all three of those occasions, those people turned out to be spiritual shysters. Isn't that interesting? And so we see people on stage. You go to a Do Hard Things conference. You see the Harris boys on stage, and you think, wow, you know, that would be incredible if my boys were like that. They've got problems just like us. And I find the key is that people honestly handle them, and they keep moving forward knowing this, that where we're bound, grace did much more abound. That one of my favorite verses, 1 John 3, that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. And the point being is this, is that God knows that we're sinners, but guess what? He loves working with people. He has to. It is a little lower than the angels, and the angels, I believe, are perplexed at God's passion for people. How many of you are the type of people you just love people? Honestly, I look forward, like I've been really looking forward to today. I love these days like this. Last Sunday was crazier. I couldn't chase you guys out for anything. You guys were here till 4 o'clock, I think. And honestly, reminded me of some of the old days. Anybody remember the old days up at the library? And some of the ladies of the church have never forgiven the men for that suggestion to leave, but I look back on that. I've got a picture in my, in last Sunday reminded me of the old days of our fellowship. And of course we went to the ballroom and we remember the crazy days associated with that. I can't even bring them up because we're recorded right now. I'll tell you later, but my wife said too late. And then we were in this horrible little office front that the residence was awful as far as sound was concerned. We had to put a fake floor in, and we had some good gatherings there, and then we had some great gatherings at the retreat center, good gatherings at the SDA building. When I think of many of our Wednesday night meetings, man, I just love the fellowship, the naturalness, yet the supernaturalness involved. I met a guy from Ukraine a few years ago up at Brother Bloom's place, and he was behind the wall as a child when the communists were in power. And one of the things he said was this. He said, when I was a boy, he said, we would only have 30 or 40 in a house. Here's what he said. He said, but God was there. He said, God was in our midst. And just when you can say with a Ukrainian accent, it sounds much more spiritual, doesn't it? But it was just amazing, just him talking about that. And honestly, I really think that some of our gatherings and our meetings, I think our children will look back and go, you know what? There was a naturalness, yet supernaturalness that was there. And I think it's beautiful. This story should produce some honesty. But also, let's understand that Jacob and Isaac are not, Jacob and Rebekah are not going to circumvent God's laws. Let's go back to Genesis 29. You see, they're going to try to help God in this. And I really believe that Rebekah could have waited. There's a lot of interesting theological discussion about chapters like this. I listened to J. Vernon McGee give three lessons on this yesterday. And if we look in Genesis 29, let's notice that Jacob's going to meet his match. What I'm about to share, you young people, is so important. I can't even stress it. J. Vernon McGee said, if you could take a headline or a banner and just put it across Genesis 27, 28, and 29, it would Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he, what? Also reap. Look at verse 21 of Genesis 29. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. Now notice that Rebekah, back in the previous chapter, she's going to play a game of sorts to flip what? To flip the younger versus the elder. And notice he's going to meet his match. He's going to meet his match in Laban. And let's notice this, that God says that when you sow, you're going to reap what you've sown. And let's understand that I have a little bit of a different angle than I've ever seen this at this morning. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went unto her. And you see, it's all switched around. Instead of Rachel, obviously, he has Leah. And there's a lot of curiosity, obviously, associated with this passage at times when you look at it. But the point being is this, is that he meets his match. He gave out deception, and what came back to him? Deception. It's striking to me that it's deception in the same color also. That we see a plan to switch the younger versus the elder, and that's exactly what we have here. I think this is interesting. Galatians 6:8 says this. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of his flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. I'd like you to think about, if you will, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I put down here this morning that, to me, the very definition of drama is to sow gossip, reap gossip, and then get mad at the person that gossiped about you. You ever see people on Facebook or people that are drama-filled in your life, and they're thieves, they're liars, they're gossips, they're selfish? They just don't like it, and they're okay with themselves being selfish and themselves being liars, but they don't like it when other people lie about them. It's just craziness. The definition of drama, in my mind, is to sow gossip, to sow lies, to sow selfishness, yet get mad when you reap that, and get mad at the person that returns by. And think about this. When it says this, for he that soweth of his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Think about this. God talks about the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. You sow these things, you're probably going to reap uncleanness. If you sow idolatry, witchcraft, hatred especially, you're going to be surrounded by that. Variance, emulations, jealousy, wrath, strife. If you sow these things, don't be surprised when you reap them. And you're going to reap them in ways that you don't realize that you're going to reap them. And I find, this is really important, that, and this is not always the case, but generally speaking, you determine what kind of environment you live in, young man and young woman. And when you sow out love, joy, peace, I find that you end up with love, joy, and peace around you, generally speaking. Not always, but most of the time. I have a very close friend system within this church. I have an amazing support system within this body. Amazingly smart men that understand the intricacies of business and things like that. And here's the point is that I see people that are always surrounded by drama. And when you see people that are always surrounded by drama and there's always conflict in their life, sometimes rather than looking at the drama that's in front of you or in front of them, ask the question, what have they sown in their life? Not what are they reaping, but what have they sown in their life? And if out of their tongue constantly comes running down people, guess what? They're going to be surrounded by people that run them down. If they're constantly talking behind other people's back, they're going to be surrounded by the same. When you sow, you're going to reap that. And you're going to see that Jacob and Rebecca, they're not going to circumvent God's laws. J. Vernon McGee said this about Rebecca. She's actually never going to see Jacob again. He's going to leave, join himself to Laban. And if she would have handled this differently, she may have been able to spend her dying days with Jacob. She's never going to see Jacob again. He's going to leave for 20 years, and Rebecca's going to die during this time. I'm trying to get my names right. I think last time I spoke, I had Nicodemus up the tree, the sycamore tree. So I'm trying to get my names right. And I have a family, by the way. I have some sort of a family that they won't just say, hey, Dad, it's not Nicodemus. For some reason, like, everyone in my life will let me fall flat on my face and not say a word to you. Like, you can raise your hand and say something. It's okay. So, exactly. They're not going to circumvent God's laws. You want to be surrounded by love? Walk in the Spirit. You want to be surrounded by joy? Walk in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed, and I've never said this before, but I think it's so true. People will work harder for pride than they will for money. But I've also found this, that workplaces are not about making money. It's a social thing for the most part. Notice, I once worked on a framing crew, and they were a heavy metal framing crew. I actually wore earplugs because the music was so terrible. I used to hold up a circular saw and say, and go like this and go, this is what your music sounds like. It was terrible. But I noticed that it's interesting that if you walk into a business, that business has a presence that you can sense in 5 seconds. And it's usually a top-down thing. It may be intense. That's usually top-down. But also, you can feel a lot of times whether or not it's safe, whether or not it's giving, whether or not it's selfish. And you can sense that many times. There's a place that our company cleans, and it's interesting that to the public eye, it's a very beautiful place, but it's interesting, we're there when no other customers are there, and I'm telling you, we are never there without those workers gossiping like crazy about one another. I mean, I hear the best gossip in the world when we go there. But the point being is this, is man, what an unsafe place to work. And they will attract people, honestly, who are comfortable with that tension. They will attract people who are comfortable with, honestly, backbiting and comfortable with that lack of safety. You're never going to circumvent God's laws. Lastly, though, you're not going to circumvent the blessings of God. Let's go back to Genesis 30, verse 27. Genesis 30, verse 27. So we see all this deception. we see Jacob having to leave Laban. And we don't know whether Jacob was smart. We don't know whether he was deceptive and how he bred the cattle. We don't know. There's a lot of conjecture as far as his methods of breeding the cattle. But we know that upon leaving Laban, that Rachel, his wife, had actually stole an idol. And some of you may read as teraphim. But what we see here is we see that throughout all this mess, and let's just admit, our lives are really messy. If you're existing and there's more than one person in your house, your life is messy. But in all this mess, here's what's amazing. Look at verse 27. Genesis 30, verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And I think we could say this in our company about Jacob Kunkelman. When he came along back in November, we had the absolute best November, December that we have ever had. And when he left, we had the absolute ever had. So we could say that about Jacob Kunkelman. But what's interesting is this, is that, and you can tell him I said that. So even Laban says this, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me. There was just a blessing. It was a favor of God that was upon, a divine favor, honestly, that was upon Jacob. Romans 9 in verse 13 says this. I'm going to close in a few moments. The sun's starting to shine through a little bit. Because we know that Americans, Christians, we are not required to sweat. Romans 9 and verse 13. God said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Lots of conjecture about that. If you start to read into that, in my opinion, you're going to cast a dark shadow on the personage of God in other people's minds. Just leave it as it is. Does it mean love less? Esau still had the blessings of God. Any man that's alive, God reigns on the just and on the unjust. But there was a supernatural favor, obviously, upon Jacob's life. Let me say something real quick here, that throughout all this mess, we see this divine favor that's upon him. It takes faith to believe. If you know yourself and you know your family, it takes a lot of faith to believe that God's divine blessings are still on us. It's easy to walk around and go, well, I know we do this, and I know that we had this discussion, and my child has this problem, and our marriage has this problem. I think we have to look at that a little bit, because once again, most of your angst and most of your lack of faith comes from comparison. You're comparing yourself to other people. And once again, one of the biggest wake-up calls I found through counseling is people that you think are perfect, they're just as imperfect as we are. They're just a little better at covering it up, honestly. Just a little bit better at covering it up. Now, this is not a license to sin. This is not a license just to have a laissez-faire attitude. But let me share something with you that God had called Jacob. And do you know what happens though when you read about Jacob? Jacob of a love and Esau of a hated, and his name's going to be changed to Israel, and one who fights for God. Is that when he did sin, it wasn't parallel with what God was making in him. This is the big point. When you sin, you're lying. If you're a believer and you're sinning, you're lying, because it's not parallel with what God is making in you. I think most new believers are very shocked when they get to the Old Testament and read about these stories. They're like, what? Really? Really? Serious? But when you sin as a believer, it's not parallel with who God is, and especially where you sit in heavenly places. It ought to feel wrong. It ought to feel off. And some of you young people, you may feel there's a tremendous pressure right now on young people, in my opinion. There's a lot going on in the world right now. First of all, I think spirits are getting tighter and tighter and tighter. If I hear another story right now of people having issues, it's just whacking my brain out. And I really believe, I know I don't have a lot of scientific evidence on that, but I believe there's something dealing with cell phone waves or something electrically out there, that something, I shouldn't have said electrical, Brian's going to correct me, but there's something out there I think that's tightening people's spirits up. And we got to know the day and age that we're living in. That there's something different about our generation. God says that there will be a generation in Daniel 12, 1 through 4, where knowledge shall be increased, and many shall run to and fro. My children jump on a plane like it's nothing. When I was growing up, that was a big deal to ride a plane. My dad always said you would never get on a plane without putting a shirt and tie on and wearing a nice sport coat. You just out of respect to the airlines. Just out of respect. Now it's just like anything. But there's something to the fastness. There's something to the quickness. There's something to, whether it be the fact that we're staring at devices all the time, something about the spirit of the age. Maybe we're in the great falling away, but young people, you are being tempted not to be specific. You are being tempted not to look legal. You are being tempted to look laissez-faire. You are being tempted to look like nothing matters whatsoever. And we went through a similar time back in the 60s like this, where everything was laid back, everything was carefree, and all those people, in trying to be free, were the biggest slaves this society ever promoted. Reverend McGee said he met this man who was on LSD. He said, I came here to Berkeley to get free. And he said, and he admitted to J. Vernon McGee that he was on drugs. He said, well, you don't sound very free to me. You are being tempted. That at any turn where if you have a decision between, well, no, I'm going to be specific and I'm going to make a decision that causes me to look a little bit square, you are being tempted to turn away from that decision and just act like nothing matters whatsoever. And I want you to know the thing, that the irony of that is God is very specific. His rules are specific. His love is specific. His care for us is specific. And we want Him to be specific when we have a specific need, but we don't want to be specific when it comes to standards in our life or when it comes to making right decisions. And I just want to encourage you, know the spirit of your age. I don't think I've ever seen it like this. There's just something going on. I don't know if it's part of the great falling away. I know back in the, good grief, in 1948 when Israel became a nation on May 14th, I'm sure people thought, this is it, this is it, this is it. In World War I, people had to believe, this is it, this is it, this is it. But there's something, there's a great falling away taking place. And there is a specific change within the culture of church and people's receptivity to the Word right now. You can feel it all over the place. Know the time frame you're in. Be like the sons of Issachar. Know the signs of the times. And be willing to be a Daniel in Babylon, because that's where you're at. Be willing to be that young man in Babylon, taken away, uprooted, everything changes. What's going on? You talk about a young man who probably had every excuse in the world not to hold on to his values. He could have claimed he was hurt. He could have claimed that he needed therapy. He could have claimed a lot of things, but he held true to his values. We need some Daniels to stand up. And remember, young people, by trying to be different, they all look the same anyway. Jacob and Rebecca. Let's pray if we can for God's favor. And a couple things. Notice the trickery. They tried to help God out in His promises. It should produce some honesty in our lives, as we said. And that God's not looking for us to present a non-reality to Him. Confession is this. Confession before God is this. It's just agreeing with Him. God knows every turn in your brain, every impulse in your being, every feeling in your heart. God knows all those things. And it's okay to say, God, this is who I am. And and keep gazing upon Him and confess your sins when you sin and agree with Him. Know that the blood of Jesus Christ will forgive you of those sins. And let's do this. Go to the Lord in prayer if we can, and then we'll close. So I don't know if you can come back up, Emma. That'd be great. And we can sing Hear His Love. So, Father, we thank You for this day. Father, we thank You, Lord. We hear I believe they're cicadas. Who knows what we're hearing? And Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, we cease the day today. We redeem the time to fellowship with You. Thank You, Father, for Your salvation, for being a part of Your called out assembly. Father, truly a group of people that just want to know Your Word. Truly a group of people that are just saying, God, make us into Your image. Father, cause us to do exploits. In Jesus' name we pray.